Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good morning. Good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Enjoyed our song service, that part of our worship service that kind of cheers us up and gets us prepared for the message and the prayer that we heard. Appreciate Brother Dan's comments, and not to take anything away from what he said, but there's something in that that's just too beautiful to pass over when the angel said, "Holy, holy, holy." In the Old Testament, the Trinity had not yet been revealed. But here's the angel saying holy three times to the thrice holy God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And speaking about his works, were all over the world already. There was a Father that had already called a people. There was a Spirit that was already regenerating those people, and there was a Christ that was already dwelling in the hearts of those people. So the Holy Covenant was already in force, and it was going on at the time that those words were written by the prophet in the Old Testament. So we're thankful for all those passages of Scripture and the light that we have from the New Testament that we can place upon everything that's written, and we glean a little bit more from it, don't we? But this morning I want to go back to the book of 2 Samuel. If you've been reading along with us, we've been going through this part of the Old Testament, and we've come to a part of the Scripture that is very interesting to me. I've always read these verses, and there's just kind of a amazement about them when you read it, because it's almost like it shouldn't be there, but it is. And so we know that, as it says in Romans 15, that these things in the Old Testament were written for our learning and for our admonition. And so there's something to this. This is part of the Scriptures. So we know that it is something that God has inspired and that he wants us to learn from it. And so this morning we're going to make an effort to draw some truths from this part of God's Word in the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel. And I'm going to title this message, David's Mighty Men and Their Deeds. It's found in verses 8 through 39. Let's look at this just a moment. This is right after David's last words when he spoke about the everlasting covenant. And then it's kind of like we change gears here, and the Holy Spirit tells us about some great men that served under David. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had: the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among the three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among the three. Was he not most honorable of the three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. If I mess some of these names up, forgive me. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He also went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaniah, the son of Jehoah, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not into the first three, and David set him over his guard. And then it goes down and it mentions about 30 other people that are David's mighty men in their deed. There's, according to the verse 39 at the end there, it says there's 37 of them in all. And these are all military men, which are distinguished into three different classes. The first class consisted of the three of the mightiest men. And then the second was also three who are over the remaining 31. And then you have the around 31 mentioned. I tried to count them all up. I got pretty close to 31. But there's some others mentioned over in the book of 1 Chronicles that would probably complete the category of all of these men that are mentioned here. These are all trained warriors. And they were very skilled in the martial arts of fighting. You might think of them like Bruce Lee or Chuck Norris or somebody like that, just like an athlete may be skilled in doing something. These guys were very strong, very powerful, and they were great warriors that fought under David. And in 1 Chronicles 12 and 2, you know, the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles kind of fills in the gaps of 1 and 2 Samuel. But there was a mention made of them over there. It says these were armed with bows, could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. So these guys could do about anything when it came to fighting. And so they were gifted. God gave them those abilities to fight and to protect his kingdom. And they fought for Israel and risked their lives. And as you read all of this, you see, my, how they must have loved David. He was their king. He fought alongside of them. And they were comrades in their war and protecting their families and the people of Israel. And I look at it like this, you know, if David is a picture of Jesus Christ, and he is, then these men must be a figure or a picture of the men that served the Lord Jesus Christ during his day, the apostles, the preachers, even the women that were faithful to him and loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they were involved in a spiritual battle, a battle that is not fought with bows and arrows, but with the whole armor of God, as the Apostle Paul mentions. And he tells us to take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the days of the devil. And so the Apostle also encourages Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord has taken the time and the space here to remember these men and what they did for the Lord and fought for his kingdom. I thought about some of the great warriors of the past. You know, Alexander the Great had a great army. He said something, I looked up one of the quotes that he had concerning his army. He said, "Remember, upon the conduct of each depends the fate of all." And that's true in any army, isn't it? You know, each person has some kind of an impact upon the whole kingdom or the whole army. And so it is with us and God's kingdom. And one historian said Alexander had the respect of his men and never betrayed their trust as he fought next to them, ate with them, refused to drink water when there wasn't enough for all. Quite simply, he set the example. And so we see that in David, don't we? David was there with all of them, and he fought with them. They in one place, we've already gone through this, I didn't say anything about it, but David was fighting, and it was in his latter age, and one of the Philistines almost slew him. And so some of these guys here came to his rescue and slew, I think it was one of the giants, and told David, "We want you to back off. We don't want you in the heat of this battle because you're our king and we want to protect you." So this is a beautiful picture of a spiritual warfare that of course is a picture of. You see the Philistines as the armies of God. Wasn't that what David said when he faced Goliath? He said, "You dare to defy the armies of the living God." David saw that more than just a battle, a natural battle, but he saw it as a spiritual battle. Here's somebody that's cursing Israel and cursing Israel's God by his own gods. And David took it personally, which we should take it personally today when there are those that defy the church and the truths that we stand for and the things that we believe in. And so it's important that the Lord has recorded this for us this morning. Another person said, no matter how obscure the individual or how inconspicuous his sphere of labor, nothing that is done in faith, no service performed for the good of his people is forgotten by God. So the Lord understands and respects and loves those people that are standing for his truths and fighting for his cause. And he takes note of those that defy his enemies. So let's look at these mighty men for just a moment at some of the things they did, and then make a little comparison, if we can, to the men that fought and served the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you read these things, it's amazing what some of these guys did. Can you hardly believe what some of these guys did in the battle? The Tachmonite lift up his spear against 800 who he slew at one time. Can you imagine there is a man that, of course, we know the Lord was fighting with him. Every time it says he won the battle for the Lord won the battle, the Lord gets the credit for all of it. But here is some kind of a guy that has a spear and he takes on 800 men. I don't know about you, but if I'd had a spear, I'd been afraid of one. But this guy is so gifted and skillful. By the way, that's kind of what that means when it says these mighty men. They're skilled in the martial arts or in the things that they did in their battles, that he could take on 800 people. And it says at one time, you notice that. It's not, well, in his lifetime, he killed 800 people or slew 800 of God's enemies. Wow. He slew them all in one battle at one time. That is quite an amazing feat. It's kind of, if you've ever seen some of these cartoon things where these characters are taking on all this enemy. I mean, that's kind of what this guy is doing here. So he was the chief among the captains. So all these other guys, seeing what he had done, they had this great reverence and respect for this guy. Wouldn't you have that kind of respect for somebody that had done something like that? That was a great thing. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, and one of the three mighty men. Now, these are the three mightiest ones. When the Philistines were gathered together, he arose and smote them until his hand was weary, and his hand clave to the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory, and the people just returned after him to take the spoil. So this guy has a sword. He doesn't use the spear. He has the sword. And so he takes this sword. I don't know if you've ever worked a long time with a rake or some kind of a tool or an instrument, and you got a blister on your hand, and you'd used it so long. I mean, when you got it out of your hand, you realized that you had used it for too long. But this guy fought so long that he had blisters. His hand was full of blood. And, I mean, he wasn't going to put the sword down until the battle was over with. What great respect they had for this guy who was second, and the things that he had done. Wouldn't you have respect for a person like that, that had fought for your kingdom and was so powerful and had done all of that? So he is the second one that is mentioned. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi. The Philistines were gathered together in a troop. He stood in the midst, defended it, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Notice the Lord does get the credit for all of it. So these are the three mightiest men that fought for and under David. And one person also said, this shows great respect for David, who had trained these men, and these men loved him so much and served under him. Now we come to the next three. So there's three, and then there's three under them, and then there is the other 31. So after him, let's see, was Shammah, the son of Agi, and and the three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time. Now this is something that these first three did, and it reminds me of the love that the disciples and the apostles had for the Lord Jesus Christ. So David says, I'm thirsty. Remember when he was trapped in the cave and Saul was pursuing him to take his life? And so David is over there, and he, of course, is running low on food and water. He's very thirsty. And so these three guys said, you know what? David wants a drink of that well from over near the gate at Jerusalem. Let's just break through the Philistines and go get him a drink of water. I mean, you seem such a, you know, but that just shows how much respect and love they had for him, which we should have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they broke through all these Philistines. They bring the water back to David. And you would think, even out of respect for these men, David would have drank from that water, but he just pours it on the ground. But when you think about what he did it because he wanted those men to know that he loved them. And his love was reciprocal. He loved them as much as they loved him. And I'm not going to drink this water because you risk your life for this. And I care more for you than I do this water. And that's the meaning of what David did when he poured that water out on the ground. And you just see this bond between all of them fighting together in this battle. And then we read on down through here. And we read of Abishai, the brother of Joab. And of course we know Joab was a great warrior. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among the three. So concerning the second three, we have this person, Abishai, that had the name among those three because he slew 300 at one time. I mean, I'm thinking that's a pretty big feat right there, but you got the other guy that's slaying, what was it, 800 or so? And was he not most honorable among the three? Therefore, he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. Now, you're seeing this ranking here of these people. One person said this, and I'm going to give you this because I thought it was quite interesting. This was written a long time ago, almost 70 years ago. One commentator said this about this ranking among these men. He said, these degrees of eminence and esteem exemplify the fact that men are not designed to all occupy a common level. The theory of socialism receives no countenance from the scriptures. And it is true that everybody is gifted in some different way, that we are not all clones. God didn't make clones. He made people different. He gives gifts different. We've gone through the gifts in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter of the book of Romans that the Lord gives to his church and to his people. And so these gifts are made just like these men were all gifted, one with a spear, one with a sword. One's able to do this, one's able to do that. But they all used their gifts that God had given them, and whatever that they had, they came and offered it to David. And that's what we should do as God's people. Whatever gift that God has given us, we should bring it upon the altar and lay it there and say, Lord, I am your vessel and I am here to be used in your service in whatever way that you want to use me, whether it be great or small or in the middle somewhere. I just want to do what you want me to do and use what you have given me to do. And that's what these guys did. And, you know, apparently there's no problem here among who thought who was the greatest. We don't, you know, among the apostles, there was a lot of arguing about who's going to be the greatest when the Lord sets up his kingdom. You know, that's kind of a sad thing about the apostles. But you don't see anything in here about these guys. They respected one another. You know, the guy that killed 300 is not going to try to come up and take the place of the guy that took on 800 at one time. He realizes this guy's in the place that he needs to be. So these are really interesting as you read down there. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, who had done many acts, but he slew two lion-like men of Moab. I don't know what these guys look like, but they were apparently some pretty fierce guys that he took on at one time, two lion-like men. And then he went down in a pit during the time of snow and slew a lion. Now, a lion might, you know, David killed a lion and a bear. But when you get in a pit with one, you don't have a lot of maneuvering room. I mean, you're right there in his face. And so this guy had gone down, and for whatever cause, one person said the reason that he slew the lion was because the lion had become a menace to some of the people there and was eating people. And so he went to find the lion. And he slew the lion. And Jesus, you know, we find in the New Testament, even Satan himself walks about as a roaring what? A roaring lion. So you see all of this kind of being played out in a spiritual way. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not unto the first three. And David set him over his guard. And then you go down here and you read these other 31 men that are mentioned here, and it doesn't go into any detail about what any one of them did, but we know they were all soldiers that served under David. Some of them came to David when he was in the cave and after he had had to leave Jerusalem, and Saul was pursuing him with his army, and these guys came to David's aid and said, you know, we're going to be with you, we're going to fight with you, and we're going to protect you until we can get you back into the kingdom. So these are the mighty men that are mentioned here, and it's one thing I want you to notice before we leave these mighty men. Look at the last one that's mentioned in verse 39. Uriah the Hittite. That's the one that David had killed, and God lists him as one of the 30 men that was a very valiant man, a wonderful testimony to that man that had risked his life for King David. And again, another attestation of David's sin that God had forgiven him from. But he is mentioned there. Well, when we compare this to what I believe it's a picture of, you look at some of the men that served the Lord Jesus Christ in his army. And by the way, that's what we do today. Not as notable, perhaps, as the apostles and the first ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as one commentator said, everything that one of us does affects everybody else. You know, we're in a battle together for our church and for our families and for the truth of God, for the principles that we stand for in this church. These are things that we all contend for. We are to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's part of our calling as God's people. So if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's part of your calling, to contend for this truth and for this faith that has been given to us. And so I begin to think about some of the apostles and some of the men that served the Lord, and how valiantly that they served Jesus Christ, and they were willing to lay their life down on the line for Jesus Christ, just like those men did for David. And the first one, you know, of course, that came to my mind was Peter. You know, Peter told the Lord that no matter what happens, I'll never forsake you. And Jesus said, well, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And so, or was it two times, three times? But anyway, he told Peter that he would deny him. And Peter said, no, I'll never deny you. But we know what Peter did. But Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He followed him everywhere that he went. Of course, was at the Lord's table on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. I'll give him credit for this, that he was there even at the palace where Jesus Christ was apprehended and they begin to question Jesus Christ. He was there. But Peter asked the Lord one time what this man will do. Jesus was talking to Peter about feeding my sheep. And Peter looked at John and said, well, what's this man going to do? And Peter said, well, he doesn't do anything till I come back. What's that to thee? Feed my sheep. And then he told Peter this. He said, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And Jesus is basically telling Peter, you're going to be crucified yourself one day. And Peter understood that. And it's not in Scripture, but historically it's understood that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified like his Lord, because he didn't deserve to be crucified in that way. And so Peter died for the testimony of the truth of Jesus Christ, not backing down. You remember in the book of Acts, you go through there the whole time in the book of Acts, and the people that were in power were constantly threatening them, telling them to speak no more in his name. And the apostles would not back down. They continued to speak with boldness in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter was imprisoned in one place that we read in the book of Acts, and we understand he and Silas. And so the Lord opened the doors and brought them out of the prison. And so Peter became very bold after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Christ gave them great power and great boldness when they finally understood what it was all about, and that Christ had risen from the grave, and what the kingdom was all about. And so you go down through here and you read about some of the other apostles. James, the brother of John, He was beheaded by Herod with the sword. In light of everything that's going on right now in our country, we all talk about how bold we're going to be and how faithful we're going to be. But, you know, when it comes right down to it, you start thinking about what could be really coming up in front of us in our country right now. We're not that far from people telling us that we can no longer meet in this church. They've told some people in some states that you can no longer meet in your church. I mean, things are serious right now, more serious than most Christians realize. We've been talking about it for the last 15 or 20 years when we've seen this, as it's been mentioned. We live in a post-Christian nation. Most people are no longer Christians in this nation. And we see people that are coming into power that's saying that, well, preachers are telling a bunch of lies and churches aren't anything. And so we're coming to this place in our country that in the next probably 20 years that we're going to be looking at some very serious laws that are going to be passed down, and they're going to try to silence the ministry and the meeting of God's people. This is something that we should all be praying about right now, that, you know, the apostle encouraged people back in those days that they were to pray that God would raise up people in positions of authority that we might lead a peaceable life. You know, we're not asking for a great economy. We're not to be asking that, you know, the stock market stays up. We're not to be asking for financial things. We just want to be able to go to church and worship the Lord. That's basically what Paul is telling us that we should be praying for. And so when we see all this happening, I begin to think, well, you know what, if they, you know, right now in California, they're presently fining some of the churches for meeting on Sunday. What is it, a $20,000 fine every time that they meet, something like that? And so they're incurring these great fines because they're meeting in the name of Jesus Christ. But they're not fining anybody for burning houses down or marching or any of these other disturbances. And the football games are pretty well full up. They're not fining anybody for going to a football game. Do you not see that this is Satan that we're fighting right now? Do you not understand that this is directed towards God's kingdom? That Satan is moving all these people in a direction that they want to silence the church.
That's right.
And as I mentioned, I'm going to be here every Sunday regardless of what happens. If they come in and shut us down, then we'll meet in my house or somebody else's house. That's what they did in the days of the apostles when they forbade them to worship and they began to put them to death. And the early martyrs that we read of, they began to meet in private places. And they began to meet in the homes of people and in caves or wherever they could find. And and by the way, when you're worshiping like that, you're going to be worshiping in a very primitive way, you know, the way that we worship, really. You're going to have your songbook, maybe. You may not even have a songbook. And you'll be lifting up your voice in praise to God and singing from your heart melodies and songs and spiritual songs to the Lord. And so we don't need the trappings of modern day religion to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come to anybody's home without, even without a Bible, if we didn't have a Bible, do you not know that we would know enough about the scriptures to get up and quote a scripture and preach from it for quite some time and enjoy a blessing? I mean, I can most of the time quote Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I mean, we could feast on that for a while, couldn't we? If we didn't have a Bible or we didn't have song books, I'm sure some of our song leaders know some songs good enough that they could lead us in some of the songs. And if it gets worse, we might want to start writing them down, or we might want to start memorizing some of the songs that we have so that we will be prepared to worship God in a time in which we are persecuted ourselves. And it's coming. There's no question about it. I believe that we were talking to Kelly this morning, and she's talking about how Satan has a lot of strength right now. I believe that, you know, we are approaching the last days. People have said that for years. But I believe Satan has a lot of power, has been allowed a lot of power right now in what he's achieving in the world. You know, we read in the book of Revelation where in the last days that he shall be let loose for a little season. And I believe we're approaching, if we're not in that little season, to where he's been let loose for a little time. And that he's giving a little bit of leeway here to do some things that I'm not going to say that they're against our best interest, because you know what? In all this is happening right now, I have a pretty positive idea about it, that it's for our best interest. Because we see Christianity today becoming stagnant and people becoming very apathetic in Christianity today. And it's only something bad that's going to happen that's going to wake God's people up and get us to the place that we're more dedicated to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm part of the problem. I know that there's a lot of times during the week that, you know, my mind is not where it probably should be upon God's Word. We've got too many toys and too many things that we do out there that we're not as focused in upon things as we should be. But all of this is happening right now. I know who's in charge right now. The Lord Himself knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. He's allowing to happen what's happened. And we look, compare this to the days of the apostles, when Jesus Christ allowed James to be beheaded with the edge of the sword, or Peter to be crucified upside down. The Lord was in total control of all of that. But what did all of that do? They said that the blood of the saints was the seed of the church. It was the thing that fueled the church and gave them a lot of power in that day, that people began to wake up and see God's kingdom in a way that they had never seen it before, and seen the crucified Christ in a very special way. So I'm just telling you that because I believe that we need to be very prayerful about our church, about our country, and about what the Lord will be having all of us, each one of us, do so far as our service to Him. You know, I was thinking about Peter in that day. He converted 3,000 people with one sermon. I was thinking, well, I preach 3,000 sermons and I may not convert one person. You see the power of the Holy Spirit back in that day. You know, and I'm praying that through all of this, that not only was Satan gaining some strength, or has some strength now, he's been loose for a little season, but I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will be poured out in a way that we haven't seen it in quite some time. When is the time of the last revival that we saw in America? You know, it's been a long time that we've seen a great revival among God's people. And I'm praying that through all of this, the Lord will use this and bring about a great revival in the church and among His people. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, I think about it. What if I lost everything I have? I'm talking about material things. What if I lost, you know, my house, my car, my bank account, everything I've got, but yet I saw the church shining as a great beacon in the world? If my heart is right, I would say, Lord, come now and let this thing happen. Let's see You glorified in the earth, and seeing let Your majesty be shown. And that would be a wonderful thing. Well, you think about another person that you think about that always comes to my mind when I think about people that suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's Stephen. Remember Stephen and how he preached that sermon before the Sanhedrin? And that sermon that he preached, and I'm not going to go over and read it, it's probably one of the longest sermons that you read in the New Testament. It's longer than any of the sermons that we read of Jesus Christ, except for the Sermon on the Mount. But I mean, he didn't mince any words. He let them have it. He said, ye uncircumcised of heart, you know, and he really told them what they were. And it made them mad, and they rose up and stoned him to death as he was calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk about courage of David's men that slew the lion, slew 800 men, slew three. What kind of courage did this guy have? He didn't have a gun. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have the police there to protect him, nor did he expect them to. And he preached that sermon, and they stoned him to death on the spot. Saul of Tarsus was standing there and was basically the one commanding it to be so. And he died there as one of the first Christian martyrs for Jesus Christ because he preached one sermon. Well, that's a sad time when the world is turned to something like that. And so you think about the courage that these guys had for David, and you think of the courage that these men had who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I think we should all search our own hearts. You know, what kind of courage do I have to stand in the face of adversity, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand for His truth, His principles, you know, to honor Him in my life? This is a great calling, the greatest calling that anybody could ever have in their life. And this was the beginning of the Christian church. these men are a picture, I believe, of those men that fought in that day. We could go through the scriptures. You could go back into the Old Testament and you could read about other men that were great men that you know, served God. Some of the prophets that were put to death. You know, I think it was Isaiah or Jeremiah, one of them was thrown in a pit. Think about Samson, you know, slaying the Philistines with a jawbone. You think about Gideon, who rose up in the midst of his own family and said, these are just idols that you're worshiping here. And he burned the idol down or destroyed it. And the people were very angry the next day. And finally, his father stood up and took up for him. And he takes this army out and with 300 men defies this great army because God was with him. All these people. These aren't just stories. These are courageous men and women that serve God and were willing to take away from their own lives and their own time to serve the great God that we love and that created all things. Well, I've given you a lot of food for thought today, and I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. I want to close with just one thing that was in 2 Samuel 10 and 12. David didn't say this. I thought he did when I first read it. But it was actually Joab that said it, who was over David's army. But to me, this is something that we need to remember for today and our time. He said, "Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." So our job is to do what we are called to do, and the Lord is the disposer of the matter and whatever happens in the midst of the fray. And so the problems of our day, we need courage, we need leaders, we need pastors, we need people that will stand up for right, be faithful to his house. We need, those are the things we need. God knows what we need, but, you know, in the world in which we live, we need spiritually minded people that are willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate your attention today and hope this has been a blessing to you.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.